You're listening to audio from Citizens Church, located in Plano, Texas. For more information about this ministry or to give to this ministry, please visit citizenschurch.com.
Good evening and welcome to Recovery here at Citizens Church. It is a blessing to be with you here tonight. We are a ministry to the weak, the wounded, the strayed, the lost, the addicted, the afflicted, the abused, the confused, the betrayed, and the dismayed. We are a gospel-centered recovery ministry, which means that we talk a lot about Jesus. As we just were singing in our songs and teaching in our messages and discussing in our small groups. And hey, there are a lot of good things that are shared in non-gospel recovery settings. However, they're often missing the main thing, which at the end of the day is everything, which is Jesus. So there are some distinctives that we have come up with, not to compare ourselves with other people, but just to say, hey, these are things that we believe distinguish a gospel-centered ministry from what the world is offering in terms of recovery. And the distinctive that I want to share with you tonight, as we're going to be talking tonight about depression, is that our goal actually is not sobriety. Our goal is not reconciliation with our spouse or even feeling better. That those are potentially byproducts of the goal, but the goal is a reconciled heart to God. And as our hearts are reconciled to God's heart, then we will reflect God in the way that we love, think, act, and feel. In fact, we've been in a series called Becoming Like Jesus. We just sang a song about becoming like him. And as a matter of fact, this past week, Jamin taught on feeling like Jesus. Jesus felt a lot. And not all of those were positive, happy thoughts. But they were always feelings that came from a good heart. And so, we're going to be talking tonight about feelings in some ways as we talk about depression. And before we get started tonight with our message, we do have a testimony to share with you. And so, David, where are you? Right? Oh, you're right up here, right up front. This is David Kronk. David, come on. Yeah, give it up for David. I don't know, are you winging it or do you got notes? Okay. I don't know if you need this or not. David serves here on staff. He just has an incredible servant's heart. Is dear to us, helps lead here in recovery within the anxiety and depression group. And so we're just so thankful for your willingness to share an aspect of your story. It's not the whole story, don't have time for that tonight, but an aspect of your story as it relates to this topic, which I know is near and dear to your heart. So let me pray for you. Father God, I thank you for my brother. I thank you that we don't have to do this alone. Lord, in the midst of our struggles and our weaknesses and our temptations, Lord, in the fertile ground of our lives, that oftentimes leads to anxiety and depression, Lord, that you care for us. Lord, as you look over this room, each and every person, as we learned this past weekend, your emotion that you feel towards this room is one of compassion. It is not one of judgment, Lord. And so, Lord, the truths that we will share tonight are precious. They're like treasure. They're like pearls, the Bible says. And it might not be what we're coming to look for, but I pray that you would open our eyes to know that it's so much better. so much better than what we might get in the immediate, because the future hope that you have brought to the world, Lord, is beyond our imagination. And so would you meet us here? Would you help us to receive these truths, to not just dismiss them as though they were trite, Lord, but help us to have ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to believe. Bless my brother as he shares. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hi, everyone. Here we go. From a young age, I grew up in a broken home. Starting at the age of 5, I lived and was raised by my mom alone. My dad was mainly absent due to multiple things, primarily work hours that kept him away and his own battle with depression that snared him for the majority of my formative years. On top of all this, Jesus was not a part of my life in any way, except going to a private Catholic school until 4th grade. By middle school, my emotions began to run rampant. I resented my father for not stepping into the role he was called to perform, and my mother was battling cancer. It felt as if the people that should be my role models were nowhere to be found. Externally, I expressed my feelings through rage. Later, I would realize that anger was rooted in depression. I had all these intense emotions inside and didn't know what to do with them or even words to describe them. I was like a pressure cooker, and the only open valve was anger. Over the rest of my childhood years, I ran after anything that could give me reprieve from my hurting. I tried to gain others' approval, but I couldn't fake it. I couldn't fake being fun to be around for very long. I tried dating, but I wasn't emotionally available. Later in high school, I started to try drugs and alcohol to cope, but by the grace of God, they weren't vices that lasted very long. Unfortunately, sex and pornography were addictions that did stick around, but they only brought about more guilt and shame. In the Wisdom and Wonder series that we had a couple years ago, we learned in Proverbs that there are 4 fools, and the worst was the scoffer. Jamin said, "Their fists are clenched and raised for a fight. They are ready to set a city ablaze. They don't argue with wisdom, they attack it." That was me. Eventually, my emotions got so big that even being angry wasn't enough. Something broke in me, and I no longer felt anything really, just loneliness. I didn't know how to engage people anymore because it had gotten to the point where I couldn't even fake it. And once graduating high school, I moved here to Dallas for college. I knew no one and felt incapable of reaching out to new people while I was struggling so deeply on the inside. My loneliness was consuming. Eventually, I was going days at a time without saying a word to anyone else, unless it was a phone call from my mom to check in. I would often sit alone in my one-bedroom apartment just wishing for sleep while insomnia had taken control. I was desperate for the noise in my head to stop. By around late October of my freshman year, every step felt like gravity had been dialed up to an unbearable amount. I was drowning and there was no life preserve to be found. Finally, one day at my breaking point, in my despair, I prayed for the first time in years. I prayed for God to prove himself. His existence would be proved by giving me an undeniable sign that things would change rapidly, or I would quit school and move back home. God, in his overflowing love, patience, and grace, answered my prayer by way of an unknown classmate inviting me to a Christian weekend retreat that weekend. People were sharing their testimonies and worshiping God, something I had never seen before. God's presence could be felt in the room. Right then, the weight of Jesus dying on the cross for me and my sins changed my heart from stone to flesh. My only response was to put all my trust in God. It felt as if I had been drowning for an eternity, and in that moment, I finally took my first deep breath. Was I permanently healed from my depression? No. We are ultimately sinful people living in a broken world. How could there not be more suffering? What's important is where I set my gaze. Would I look at sin and brokenness and fall to despair, or look to God, the creator of the universe, who promises it would be made all right? Scripture began to be my anchor while I waited each storm. Scripture like Matthew 11, 28 through 30, it says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And Philippians 4, 8, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things." When hopelessness hits, he taught me to turn down the voice in my head and turn his up, to see his beauty all around me. There is always beauty in life, not surface level, but when you stand in awe of God. Perhaps seeing the beauty in the present gives way to living a beautiful life. That just doesn't mean we don't feel pain and hurt, but seeing beauty in the darkness gives hope. Very slowly, I began to witness God's faithfulness. He kept showing up and reminding me I'm not alone. Over the last few years, even as recently as this past year, episodes of depression continued to burden my soul. There was a difference, though. God showed me it's not a battle I have to nor could fight alone. He has gifted me with so many beautiful things. First and foremost, a relationship with him. His word has been a comfort to my spirit. My wife, who with such grace and patience has carried me back to the feet of Jesus time and time again. Such wonderful friends that refuse to let me isolate myself and instead lean into the hard with me. Also, this church and this ministry have been such a blessing. On the wall out there, we have written, "Doubles the beauty and divides the pain." That's what these people in this place have done, and I'm eternally grateful for it. Ultimately, I hold on to a future hope that comes from Revelations 21, 1 through 4. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' Do I struggle still? Yes. And even when I do, my God is good. My eyes stay on him regardless of the circumstance, because he still deserves all of my hope, love, and trust." Thank y'all for listening.
Great job, David. Thank you so much. What a blessing to have those that have gone before us that now can help lead us as we learn how to struggle well. A couple of resources here for you. There is a recovery one-pager on depression, just like we had last week, on anxiety. Also, another resource from Ed Welch, Looking Up from the Stubborn Darkness of Depression. So those are two, that actually is one of the resources on the back of the one-pager. So last week we talked about depression, and depression and anxiety are fairly closely tied. One of the ways that we see that is that there is an idea out there that we become depressed when we no longer can control that which makes us anxious. When the thing that makes us anxious we can no longer control, then we get depressed. Both depression And anger often revolve around what we treasure. And we'll see that again tonight as we look into the topic of depression. Got to turn it on. I do that every week. Keep going. There we go. Beautiful. So, as you know, sometimes I try to like get into the mind and heart of those who are struggling in a particular way. So this is a culmination of thoughts in terms of reflecting on my own life, reflecting on the lives of those that I've had the opportunity to minister to. And so withdrawing from life, I don't like to open the curtains anymore. I don't even pick up my clothes off the floor. A bird's melody, once so sweet, children playing, it irritates me. If I hear one more hollow, trite truth, I might just snap. Alone beneath the covers, I can't even nap. Cut off from life, I don't see the point. Sobering. And I know that for some of us in this room, this has been or is a current reality. In fact, the fact that you are here tonight required you believing enough to get up and to place yourself under the waterfall of God's grace so that you might hear from him that he cares about you. And that, as we said, that you don't have to do this alone. In fact, if you look at this poetic way, that this is exactly where the enemy wants to lead us, alone, isolated, in the darkness. And so there's no wonder, when we remove ourselves from life, there is no wonder that we feel so empty. We feel so alone. We feel so isolated. We disconnect from God and from others. And I just want you to know that this is a safe place for you not to have to do that. All right. A definition from the APA, American Psychological Association, around depression or major depressive disorder is a common and serious medical, so it's going to kind of narrow the definition to a medical issue, illness that negatively affects how you feel, the way you think, and how you act. Depression causes feelings of sadness and or loss of interest in activities you once enjoyed. It can lead to a variety of emotional and physical problems and can decrease your ability to function at work and at home. And so I just want you to, we're going to ascribe a medical illness to how we feel, how we think, and how we act. We'll come back to that. Symptoms of depression, feelings of sadness or depressed mood, loss of energy or increased fatigue, difficulty thinking, concentrating, or making decisions, loss of interest or pleasure in things once enjoyed, feelings of worthlessness or excessive guilt, thoughts of suicide, changes in appetite and sleep, meaningless physical activity like fidgeting, pacing, hand-wringing, or slowed pace or speech. In the culture, the way that we're going to define things are going to always be somewhat reductionistic. As we talked about with anxiety, we're going to try to make this merely a mental or a physical problem, a biological or psychological problems. And not to say that is not an aspect of the battle. It's just not complete. There's more to it than that. And doing so hinders the hope of the gospel in liberating the depressed. So the liberation comes spiritually. It does not mean that I don't still have a weakness towards depression. It doesn't even mean that I don't experience depression. It just means that I'm not defined by depression, and it's not my destiny. And so we want to intervene at the heart. So we've always said we want to be a heart-focused biblical discipleship program with the goal of loving, thinking, acting, and feeling like Jesus, becoming like Jesus. One of the questions I have for you tonight is, how do you view yourself as someone who struggles with anxiety and or depression? Or how do you feel about how you feel? So many times, part of the healing process is my heart being reconciled to God's heart, so I feel about myself the way that God feels about me. There is often so much disdain for self in terms of, why can't you get it together? Why can't you come out of this? And the gospel doesn't expect you to. So I want to follow the pattern that we've understanding in the culture, and then a biblical interpretation, and then a gospel application, and then to walk in wisdom and accountability. So let's understanding the problem biblically. We need to understand first. So remember, feel like Jesus, think like Jesus, act like Jesus. It's going to come from a heart that is like Jesus's. And in our sinful nature, Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart is deceitful and desperately sick, meaning that I have a spiritual disease called sin that deceives and misleads me to counterfeit places. This is why our emotions can be good indicators of what's going on in our heart, but are not great indicators of reality. In other words, because our hearts have been infected with the problem of sin, that affects the way we feel. It affects the way we think. It affects the way that we behave or act. And so you see that this is not merely a medical condition. And if we assume it is merely a medical condition, then what will we do? We'll try to treat it with medicine. And then we medicate the soul sickness that is going on in the individual just so I don't feel bad about my soul sickness. All right. We covered this. I just added an additional layer to this since we're talking about mental health. This is called a biblical anthropology. We have a heart, which I always say is the immaterial part of ourselves. We live within a body, so we are physically embodied. We are socially embedded. We are spiritually embattled, and God is sovereignly enthroned. We kind of take that socially embedded, and we say, there's aspects of that. There's family or relational, and then there's societal or cultural that's kind of bigger than that. And I've added this mind psychological aspect to it. And it's not that that's not been thought of or present. It's just that as you can see, what's it called? The gradient nature of that second circle or that first circle means that it's actually what's defined as mental health is kind of a combination of physiological things and things that are coming from our heart. And that it's complex in terms of the way that the body and the soul interact, the interactions between that. So the etiology or causes oftentimes of depression are often cited as biological, right? Biochemistry issues. Sometimes it happens in the context of relational loss or societal unraveling, right? Or family dynamics. And all of those things, and there's also a spiritual reality. There's a type of that is in the unseen world that I believe is a spiritual type of heaviness or depression that comes from the enemy. And so in all of that, those are considered causes, but that's not the whole story. So it's multidimensional in terms of these influences. Sometimes we're like, well, is it just like my biochemistry? Or is it like demonic? Or is it like when Paul talks about the thorn in his flesh, it's in his flesh, but it's also a messenger of Satan. It's like seems a little bit more complex than that. And what Paul describes that is a weakness, a tendency towards something in his flesh, in his sinful nature. It doesn't mean that he is sinning because he's not acting on it, but he has a weakness towards that. It's kind of like if you were to look at my biopsychosocial footprint, that it is like the fertile ground that makes me ripe to love alcohol. It's like magic. Other people, they ingest alcohol, it's like, don't really like the taste. But for me, it was like it made everything right. There are some people who have a weakness towards depressive tendencies. And I had the opportunity to preach a message on a theology of weakness out in Borger earlier this year. And so it's an interesting study because there's a difference between weakness and sin. Sin is something that we turn from, and weakness is a posture that we come to God in. Now, people don't like the idea of being weak, of being vulnerable. In fact, sometimes those who struggle with depression look at themselves and condemn themselves for being weak. Like, why can't you just get this together? When actually God says, don't despise the weak, that we come in our vulnerability before God. And part of the reason why we don't like that is because the world takes advantage of weakness. It preys on weakness. May it not be so at the church. May this be a safe place where people can come in their weakness, be honest about their weakness, and ask for prayer in the ways that they're tempted to help me to keep my eyes set on Christ. Help remind me of his voice as the enemy tempts me otherwise. Paul says that he has this thorn in his flesh, and he pleaded with the Lord three times to take it from him. And the Lord's response was, "My grace is sufficient for you." In other words, in my weakness, it keeps us dependent on him, keeps us close to him. And then rather than operating on our own power, we have to learn to trust him to give us the strength to get up. Not self-determination, that not that kind of resilience, but the kind that comes from trusting in his voice and relying on his power. Because we don't want to operate on our own power. In fact, we're not going to become like Jesus on our own power. We'll need him. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. This is what it looks like. So we've all probably got some sort of a resume that we like to put out there. And my question is that the way we show up at church? Is that the way, like, here, we can introduce Michael, and we can talk about him in a certain way. And it's not that some of those things aren't true. It's just not the whole story. You have a man that stands before you who's deeply broken and in need of God's grace desperately every day. And not only is, so we have these influences, which we're not responsible for, but in our understanding of the heart biblically, I am responsible for what comes out of my heart. I am responsible for what comes out of my heart. So we want to minister to the heart, because the heart is then going to be affect how I operate in these other realms. And as God strengthens us in our hearts, it allows us to be engaged in a very broken world where things are unraveling in this way. We are afflicted in every way. That's every one of those, biologically, relationally, societally, spiritually. We are afflicted psychologically. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. How? A key feature in depression is something called hopelessness. Now, hopelessness may not be in the list of criteria, but it undergirds that as a core emotional and cognitive feature of depression. Sadness is normal, but depression is more than sadness, as it feels more determinative, defining, and terminal. So this idea of hopelessness, and hopelessness, we can feel hopeless, but where we put our hope is a heart issue. That is what we're responsible for. I want to show you what happens when we have misplaced hope. When I put my hope in myself. Anybody? Okay, today's the day I'm going to knock it out of the park. And you know what? I don't make it out of my house before I've already blown it. I did it today. If my hope is in myself, knocking it out of the park, I am going to become frustrated, hopeless, and depressed. Why? Because I don't make a good God. And let's say that doesn't work. And so I can move to this second part of the greatest command. The greatest command says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The first part of that greatest command is what is represented here with the vertical line between me and God. And the horizontal part is that second part. And they are linked. And so what if that doesn't work? And I'm like, okay, so I'm don't make a good God. So I'm going to look to other people. Remember our talk on codependency? Looking to people for rescue, for redemption, for the fulfillment of the desires that we were created to have satisfied in God. And if we do that, they have the same heart condition that I do. They've got a Jeremiah 17:9 heart just like I do, meaning that apart from Christ's redemptive work, their nature is that they care most about them. People do not make good gods. Jeremiah 17, we revisit the same just because there is a way that if we get the framework, we can begin to look at different issues through that same framework. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and who makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. You cannot put your ultimate trust in more than one place. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. And so many times we're fixated on the thing that we want and we're trying to get it and we can't get there. And so we can't see anything else good because we're so fixated on that one thing. And then we start accusing God of not being faithful because he's not giving us that one thing. If I put my hope in the world, in my circumstances, Ecclesiastes is written by a king. His name is Solomon. He's the wisest man. He's got more knowledge than you're ever going to have. He's got more money than you're ever going to have. If your hope is in a spouse, he had like 600 and 300 concubine. He's trying to save it. Like, you want the highest position. He's achieved it. Like, you want to talk about the American dream? He's got it. You know what he says? Meaningless, meaningless, all is meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. It's, as Jamin said, it's like a vapor. And when you find meaning in things under the sun that are temporary, it's like they were there and then they were gone, and it was like they were just right there. It was just right there. That's why our hope has to be beyond the sun. And if we put our hope in God, he's already overcome the world. He's overcome Satan, sin, and death, and he promises as we follow him, we will overcome all of those things in him. Not in our own strength, but in him. Blessed is the man who trusts the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It's like seeking nourishment and does not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. It's being nourished in a place that no one else can see, that the world doesn't know. It's called the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is the living waters. He nourishes us in our souls. There are two voices that interpret our depression. There is wisdom, there is the wisdom of God, and there is the wisdom of the world, satanically controlled culture. And though we're not responsible for that voice coming to us, we are responsible for what we listen to, agree with, give ourselves to, or obey. And so the place that that imagery and that poetry that I shared with you in the first place is that orientation around God. No, that's exactly where the enemy wants to lead a person. He's got him. He's prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking somebody to devour. He wants to get the sheep off by themselves and work them over. So, question one, as we battle against depression, anxiety, whose voice are we listening to? And the second question is, what are you looking at or seeking? Is it earthly treasure or is it heavenly treasure? If we are looking, what do you do with your eyes? You seek stuff. Look at this. The eye is the lamp to the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Then the light in you is darkness. How great is the darkness? This is what's happening. What you're looking at and what you're seeking is in what is called earthly treasures. How do we know what's earthly treasure and what's heavenly treasure? Well, heavenly treasure can't be taken from you. Earthly treasure is temporary. So if it can be taken from you, it's earthly treasure. And Jesus is so kind. He's trying to pastor us, to lead us, to say, don't treasure in your heart what is unraveling. I've given you something more. Remember last week, it was the something more? There's more to it than that. There's more to life than what you can see. And God's children have been brought into that reality. And so we have resources that the world doesn't have. We have an opportunity to find stability and hope in a place that the world does not know. No one can serve two masters, for he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So money gives you access to certain things in the world, but God has brought you things that money can't buy, that you can't buy with money. And here's the thing, God already knows our heart. And for those of us who are in Christ, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And so it's not like, where in my heart do I love things more than I love God? I mean, it's where. Because it's true of all of us, and he's working that out of us. And if you're surprised that there are things that you love more than you love God, welcome to the club. We all do. Here's how this works. If you love God most, you will be willing to lose all things to get more of him. And if you love his stuff more than you love him, then you'll be mad at him when you don't get what you want. You'll hold him at arm's length. The question is, what do you want? And is it temporary or is it eternal? Because he's offering what's eternal to us without money, without cost. All it takes is for us to believe. And so this right here is, we'll visit this again when we talk about anger, but depression, I'm not talking about the chemical imbalance, I'm talking about the sense of hopelessness. I don't know that we would be clinically depressed if we had hope. We might feel bad, but we wouldn't be determined by it. So when we, so you see, our heart is always rooted in one of two places. And I wish this tree over here, if I had to redesign it, it would be a really scrawny tree. Because you don't get the idea here visually. We are either rooted in the world, and how do we access the world? Through our flesh. And so you have Satan who's enticing our flesh, even our weaknesses, to try to get satisfaction in the world. And then when we don't get it, we think we're like mad at God. When he's brought this kingdom over here that we access through the Spirit, and Jesus is the king of that kingdom. And so the important part of this right now is the roots. The roots are God-given desires, like hope. Now, if I'm trying to get my desire that is a God-given desire for hope in a world that's unraveling, I am going to be hopeless. But if I am finding my desire for hope in something that can't be taken, my body is full of light. So hope deferred makes the heart sick. So as I'm trying to find that in the world, it just makes me sick in my heart. Makes me heartsick. But whenever I find that desire fulfilled through the kingdom, it brings about life. The storms of life will reveal what our house is actually built on. And so we want to rebuild on the rock of Christ. To apply the gospel specifically, we need to understand that hope is not a feeling. Hope is a person. And because hope is a person, you're not determined by how you feel unless your hope is in how you feel. Think about this. When you die, your body is going to unravel. Your biochemistry is going to be off. You're going to feel terrible. But does that mean that you're without hope? No. I've seen saints die with hope, even though everything in them is falling apart. And so Jesus doesn't promise us that our bodies are going to be made perfect in this life. He promises that they will be renewed on the other side. He doesn't promise that our families are all going to be the way that we want them to be, but he promises us a family on the other side. He, the kingdom of heaven is a society that reflects Jesus's character. So if you love Jesus, you're gonna love his kingdom. And so his kingdom reigns in our hearts. And as his kingdom is reigning and ruling in our hearts, then it helps us to engage the brokenness in this world in a way that is hope-filled. But it's not because we're getting what we want in the world. It's because we've been given everything we could ever want through the kingdom. Thank you, Mike. This is why, like, if you think about that, if I put my hope in me, or I put my hope in others, or I put my hope in the world, and then I just medicate that. There's a right use of medication, but that is not the right use of medication. That just makes me feel better about putting my hope in the wrong place. That does not make me better, that just makes me feel better. And everything that the world is trying to do is external, because that's all we can do. We cannot cure the soul. Only Jesus can do that. And then to walk in wisdom and accountability, to have a community around you that's helping you keep your eyes on Jesus, helping you remind you of his voice, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added into you. In other words, what we want to do is not live for all God's gifts, but to live for him. That we want to live faithfully. Like, I'm here because I want to be more like Jesus. Not to get all of his stuff. Whoever isolates himself, seeks his own desire, he breaks out against all sound judgment. You saw that in the poetic way of trying to describe that in the beginning. That we want, what it's saying is that it's foolish for us to isolate ourselves, to pull our head, to pull the covers over our head, to try to disappear into nothingness. Because you're not going to experience life the way that God designed it, under the covers. So what that means is that we have to begin to follow his voice to get up, like it took for you to come here tonight. That's a great step. And the way that we walk with people in something like depression, it just takes time. Because God's doing all of these things at the same time. He's admonishing the idle, he's encouraging the faint-hearted, and he's helping the weak. So we treat weakness different than we treat sin. But in something like depression, with the complexities, it's like, what's what? What's idleness that needs to be corrected? What is weakness that needs to be helped? What is faint-heartedness that needs to be encouraged? And so untangling the complexity, God's going to do over time through his word. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. I was having a conversation this week about OCD, and the conversation got around, we were talking about, well, is it biological? Is it this? Is it that? When you are doing that, are you serving God or are you serving something else? And that's how the word of God comes in and helps us to go, oh, maybe it is more than biochemical. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that this is a safe place for us to work out things without condemnation and love. And all of us come in weakness and brokenness, struggling with all types of things. And you love us. And so help us to be helpful to each other. Help us to encourage one another. Help us to correct what needs to be corrected. Lord, and I pray that you would be the help to the helpless. Lord, we love you and trust you. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.